Thank you, Lord. Thank you just for being here. Thank you for being here and always being here. And not here in the Word, but here in our lives, Lord. For being ever present. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, may every word that comes forth tonight be straight from heaven's throne into the hearts of your people, Lord, that they might take up that position, Lord, of authority, Lord, at work, in school, at varsity, wherever it might be, in relationships, Lord, with friends, Lord, that is more corrupting than it is edifying. But I pray that every word, Lord, will equip your people tonight to take that stand, to take that role, to be that standard in a world based on relativity, that there's no absolute truth. Thank you that we can walk in the absolute truth, because truth's name is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, man. Don't go too far. I actually just hide behind the curtain there. I'm not going to be long because I think this is going to carry on. I'm going to ask him not to turn the lights on, because I want this. I'm just going to try something different, but I really feel just for tonight. So sorry if it messes up your notes and so on. So you leave that the hall lights off. We just turned it on. Sorry, I know it's confusing, but this I feel is a word. But because what I want you to do while I'm sharing tonight is reflect on whatever it is that might impact you tonight. And remember, this isn't about me. This isn't about the band. This is about God wanting to meet with us tonight, which He already has done. So I want you to reflect. That's why I want the lights to stay off, because I don't want you to be worried about how is that person looking. Oh, that person's picking his nose. None of that. Okay? We're going to reflect. And if you're here and you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're searching, you're hoping, you've tried it, but you're here just because you've actually got nowhere else to go, just reflect on why you're even thinking like that. Reflect on what it is that's driving you to think like that. And God will give you an answer. You know, my message tonight, originally, I prepared it for Paul Valet when I preached there the one evening. And I titled it Shazam. The reason being, I think sometimes the pagan world, I'm not even going to say the secular, the pagan world are more clued up about kingdom principles of what we are, about how the world actually works. You know, we're very quick to separate what is spiritual, what is godly, and what is, you know, biblical and all that stuff. So little things like we get raised in a certain way, and we allow it to impact how we even approach the Word of God. And I called it Shazam. I could have called it any other funny word that you always see in cartoons and in movies and stuff when they do a magic trick. Kapow or whatever. You know, Harry Potter. For those of you who know Harry Potter is, I know he's not that popular, so he's not really out in the world. But anyway, for those of you who don't know who he is, they've always got little sayings before they do their magic. Okay? You know, red pumpernickel, or, you know, twig, or something. They say something, and then there's an effect. And then our understanding sometimes of the kingdom is so small-minded. Sorry, my voice is really dry. And so we don't actually understand this truth. It's like everybody else does, but we don't as Christians. And you've all heard that saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know, and we get raised often like that. You know, and then we hold on to scriptures also. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. And then 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not just talk, it is living by God's power. So Stephen said amen, and it's an amazing scripture. It is amen. But thank you. Two amens. It is an amazing scripture. Every scripture we read, we could say amen on, because it impacts lives. But very often we focus very much to justify how we live as Christians. We focus more on the, I didn't just bring it with words. Christianity isn't about talk the whole time. You know, it's not just a lot of talk, but we forget the rest of the scripture. And we said, because you've all heard that saying of preach the gospel, is actually a well-known guy. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. We use that to justify a lot of how we live our lives in the kingdom. You know, I know growing up, it's the norm. I still see to my grandmother now. It's the norm to pray in your head. Whoever saw parents or grandparents, when they pray before their food, they just go. And you're like, did they just have a small mini stroke? Or what just happened? And it's like, you'll see grandparents. And they're very sincere. Don't get me wrong. I don't think they're meaning anything negative by it or trying to be funny. That's just how, you know, Christianity is a private thing. You know, your prayer life is a private thing. You know, how you speak to God is a private thing. So you'll sit around the table, hold hands, and everybody will just go. It's like a time warp. Everybody's just like gone into stasis mode for a brief second there. You know, so. But we forget, and we see it all through Scripture, that God's Word, God's power is made manifest through the Word. The Word that is spoken, the Word that is written, the Word that is lived, but it all starts with the Word. And we neglect that. Obviously, there's something that comes before it. We know that. But what I'm saying now is, we don't pray for our food in our head. We don't pray for our friends in our head. There's a reason that Jesus is described as being the Word. You know, what does that mean? How does that impact us? Because if we don't understand it, we are never going to walk in that power. And because of this, the whole head thing, we haven't received a spirit of fear. Thank you, Brad. Of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we fall into the trap of, what do we do 90% of the time? We focus on the sound mind part. You know, and we as a church have got amazing theologians, amazing teachers, all that stuff. I mean, you can't get better equipped. I'm sure you can. But for my growing up as a believer, to get equipped to then show for is amazing. You know, you've got teachers like Henny, you know, and even Fred, and for those who know, Tienz Jacobs and Ross van Niekerk. But everybody comes to amazing teachers. Steve van Houten, you know. Yeah, but the amazing teachers. So, but then we get locked in this sound mind. So we try and reason through everything. If someone tells you, you know what, I really believe God is saying you should try this. And you're like, okay, but why would he say that? Why would he tell me to put my hand on my neck? You know, why would he tell me where I'm standing? Why? We focus on the sound. Okay, let's figure out which scripture is he basing this on. Don't get me wrong. That's what's so great about being in a church with such amazing teachers is, yeah, that's how you prohibit from getting led astray. But we focus so much on the sound mind, but we forget the rest of the scripture. It's power and love. And how does that power become manifest? How does the love become manifest? You know? It's either actions or it's words. There has to be a physical response on our part. Otherwise, what makes us any different from the guys who, you know, lock themselves up in a monastery and hum all day trying to get enlightenment, but it doesn't affect the people around them? It's all about how they can become better thems. And that's not what we're called to. We become worse us. We become less of us and more of Christ. And when we do that, more people are impacted by the power and the love, and their mind becomes sound because of the clarity brought by His Holy Spirit. And that's what we're meant to be. And then obviously now, what are words then? You know, why are words so important? You know, some people are like, yeah, but doesn't mean mute people, you know, they don't have power because they can't speak. They speak. They just speak with their hands. But they still use words. You know, and if you... In brief, I'm just, what are words? I want to highlight 3 points. Just in preparing, I just thought, these are kind of, for me, sums up a little bit of what words are. Now, I didn't do a doctorate on words, so it's not exhaustive. It's not the end of what you could say about words, but that's just for me for tonight. I feel it will be sufficient. And but before I get to that, you've got to understand that words make things known that are unknown. Obviously. Words make known things that are unknown. Until you tell me you're hungry, I'm not going to know you're hungry. Until you tell me such and such, I'm not going to know it. Until I hear it being said, I'm not going to know how to act in a certain way, how to do in a certain way. It is a painting on a canvas, on a blank canvas. That's what words are. You step into a room Until something is spoken, you've got a white canvas that can set the tone of that room. So just like you use a paintbrush to express a grand design or something that's mulling around you, so are words the same in life overall. Without words, no one knows what's going on in that picture called your brain and your heart, all that sort of stuff. So obviously the first point is it describes things as they are or as we perceive them. When we use our words, we're describing to people how we perceive a certain scenario, a certain environment, a certain person, as we perceive it. Yeah. So from our angle, from our viewpoint, from our vantage point, we're using our words to describe that to someone who maybe hasn't seen it. So if I describe to someone that a rhinoceros is not that big. It's not really that big. But if I failed to neglect that I was about 2 kilometers away and I saw it through a binoculars, that person is going to, from my vantage point, believe that a rhinoceros isn't that big. But then Brad, being 2 meters from it, he'll disagree with me. But he's making known what his perception of a certain thing is, a certain object. Same way I do. And that's what words are useful. That's how we paint this canvas, bit by bit, as we start using it to describe. It might be from different perceptions, but that canvas starts getting filled up. Life starts becoming real. And with words, we speak things into reality. We shape our reality. With words, we speak things into being. Our reality gets shaped by our words. How you respond to your wife in that argument or that disagreement with your words is going to shape your immediate environment for a day, for a week, depends what you said. But your household is going to be set in a certain way depending on the words you use. Going on a long trip, you can't change it. Once you said go left, and you go left, and it takes you 20 minutes longer, your trip goes from being half an hour to 50 minutes. And that's just the reality of the situation. That's the reality of your trip. You've now set in motion, through your words, a certain reaction that cannot be changed. When we're standing before Jesus one day and He shows us our life, He's going to see, look, your wife was actually right. You should have gone right. It would have taken you 10 minutes less as opposed to 20 minutes longer, but it's a done deal. That portion of your canvas of your life has been painted already through your response. The words that you say, when you go for that job interview, your life could look completely different depending on whether or not you use your words to say yes or no. Your life is going to look very much different. When Brad pops a question to Leandri, whether or not she says yes or no is going to shape their whole life going forward in a drastic way. Who they become, what their life is going to look like is based on what she says and what he said. So words are powerful like that. We don't use it. And never. I'm not even going into the spiritual stuff. I'm getting to that. Just talking from a day-to-day, speaking to your friend at work, colleague who knows nothing about the spiritual realm, how you converse with them is going to determine a lot of things in that relationship and where that relationship is heading. And then the final point, and this is the point I'm going to go a little bit deeper on, is we project ourselves. So bottom line, for me, the primary role of words that we use most often, we project ourselves. We project our emotions, our world views, all those things we project onto this canvas. And when people look at that canvas of our life, they see all those things. And you cannot hide any of those things. And I'm going to explain why. You project those things there. Your words start painting that picture. If you're angry, your words will show, will undermine you trying to hide it. If you're angry, people will pick up you're angry. If you're insecure, people will know you're angry. If you're scared, people will know you're angry. No, because of your words. And that's how powerful words are. Words will determine your social environment. Because everything that you are and everything that's within you comes out. Doesn't matter how hard you try and hide it, your words will betray you every single time. Every time. Read James 3 with me quickly. How powerful words are. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. The ship is directed by what? The rudder. Let's look at it again. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So it's not the rudder that gives the direction. The rudder is an expression of the will of the pilot. And we're the same way. We're wired in exactly the same way. Our tongue betrays us every time. Because our tongue highlights the intentions and the will of the heart. So it doesn't matter what you say. In fact, it does matter. Everything you say speaks of what's going on in your heart. All your fears, insecurities come to the fore when you speak. When you try and paint that canvas over someone and try and tell them, this is what my life looks like. You think you're painting a pink fluffy cat, and what they see is a dreaded dragon eating up you. If that's your fear. In my case, I had a nightmare once. I think it was a nightmare. It was kind of weird. I was sleeping one night just before we moved to our now place when we were still in Stellenbosch. Before we had Isabella, thank goodness, because I think I might have scarred her for life if she knew her dad had nightmares like that. Sleeping, and the toilet was just toward the base of our... I think I shared this in summer camp. Were you guys in summer camp? No, it was 2 years ago. I don't know if you were there. But anyway, so my feet is pointing towards the toilet door is. So it's our room door, and then you go out and to the left is the bathroom. So I wake up, and... Now it's a dream. I wake up in my dream and I hear something in the bathroom. And all of a sudden these lights and it's like smoke and all this stuff. I've got a crazy imagination. I don't know what type of spirit this was haunting me. But lights and crazy stuff going on. And I could feel, you know, when you get so scared that it feels like your heart is going to jump out of your chest. It's like, so I started breathing like that, literally in my bed. But little did I know, in real life, I started doing the same thing. So I was asleep, but I was like, and I started sweating like crazy. And I just kept going on for a little while. And then all of a sudden the door, like, in my dream, like, flew open. Like, and my heart at that stage was like, and Machli woke up and she's freaked out. If you've ever seen that movie, what's it, 28 Minutes in Hell or whatever. We watched that, so hopefully she wasn't thinking now, Jesus is taking me through hell to show me something. But anyway, so I'm breathing, and the door swings open. And all of a sudden this thing jumps out. And onto the bed, and I'm like, oh, on the bed. And I'm like, I wake up in real life, and I'm like, there's a freaky pony on the bed. So, in all of that, all the hyperventilating, it ended up being, it was literally like a My Little Pony that jumped into the bed. Don't ask me why I dreamt about My Little Pony. But it was freaky, because it was like smoke and everything. But anyway, that's completely off the point. What was it? Where was I now? I was thinking, I was talking about fear. Yeah, so all of those things. Come on, maybe I had a hidden fear of little ponies. Creatures that aren't supposed to be that size. But anyway, but it comes to the fore. So how you speak will always highlight what's going on in your heart. Again, the intentions of the will of your heart. Matthew 12. Oh, before I get there. So obviously, everything that you have stored up in your heart, whatever fears, whatever disappointments, whatever you are indulging in, gets stored up in your heart. And you've got to understand, when Scripture talks about heart, and I've thought about this a long time, I think like that, because obviously every time I speak to the youth, I'm like, okay, if I was in standard grade 8, what would this mean to me? And I'd be like, nothing, okay? When Scripture talks about it being in your heart, what is your heart in your body? Anybody? What is your heart in your body? What role does it play in your body? Come on, you're a teacher, Samantha. Gives you life. If you get shot in the head, you can still live as long as your heart is pumping. If your back gets severed, you can actually still live, depending on where, as long as your heart is still pumping. And there's the other thing about your heart. Everything that goes in your body, every toxin that goes in, every poison that goes in, every bit of oxygen that goes through your body, everything is controlled pretty much by your heart. Your heart pumps that blood that collects all the oxygen that connects the different portions of your body. Your heart pumps it all, and it takes out all the rubbish also. So without your heart, your cells and your body parts cannot get enough oxygen. Whatever toxins you take, whatever drugs you take in, are going to get pumped through your body, through your heart. So in other words, whatever goes into your heart is going to affect your whole body. It's going to affect how you grow, how you develop, all those sort of things, is going to be affected through what is in your heart. So when Scripture says, everything that you store up in your heart, your center of life, it's ultimately going to come out and people are going to see it because your whole body is going to be changed by it. Whether it be a poison or it be life-giving. Matthew 12, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So more than just how we're feeling and all our emotions, our words betray us because they highlight everything that we are busy taking and everything we're indulging that we're building ourselves up on. If it's greed, any of those things, your subtle little things that you're going to say and the way you react to something, that's going to betray your center of life. In other words, what is going on in your center of life? The thing that pumps and keeps the rest of your body functioning is going to betray that. It's going to betray your perceived intentions by your true intentions as they come forth from your mouth, as you start expressing whatever's going on in your heart. Titus 1:15, to the pure in heart and conscience, all things are pure, but to the defiled and corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are defiled and polluted. To the pure in heart, their very consciences and minds are defiled and polluted. So it affects everything. The way you think, that sound mind, if your heart is, I don't know why I'm walking out of this water so much, but if you've got any sort of pollution there, it affects even your sound mind that you believe is so sound. Okay, so then where you're sitting now, this is my, I want you to reflect on this now. I'm going to try and get through this a bit faster. How are you using your words right now? If you had to honestly do a little introspection and you just think, how are you using your words right now? When people leave your presence after having a conversation with them on a topic, being positive or negative, the topic, because even a negative topic, if your heart is filled with love and peace and joy, they're going to pick that up. The topic is the topic if it's an agenda point. But how are people experiencing you when they leave your presence? Because we can use that, is it good or is it bad? Does it build up or does it destroy? Life or death, is it for attack or defense? Because that's the thing, our words can just as easily be used to defend and just be like, look, this is the reality of it, this is where I am, or is it for attack? Before they get too close to that itch, that painful place on my heart, I'm going to strike first. I mean, if you think about it, a snake is not really that big. If you stepped on a snake's head, who's going to be in more pain, the snake or you? The snake. But when you come close enough to maybe and potentially step on his head, what's going to happen? He's going to make sure you know he's there before you stepped on his head. And that's exactly how we are. Sometimes we rear up like snakes in the sense of we're feeling vulnerable, we're feeling exposed. And before that person can, even if their intent isn't to harm us, they just may be strolling by, and their foot just happens to come close to you, but we're so sensitive, we're so raw because of whatever hurt it is, whatever pain it is, whatever it is we've been indulging on. Because we can indulge in our fears also. The more we remind ourselves, the more we focus on those things we're fearful of, we're filling ourselves up with it. And as soon as they get too close, nasty word, painful word. And 10 to 1, just like when you're walking and that snake bites you, you don't even know where it came from. I was just walking. But you got too close to that sensitive spot. Okay, for example, our words can shape other people's lives just as much. This morning we had an awesome message by Nadine. I'd encourage everybody to download it and listen to it. She spoke a lot to men. It's not just called parenting, Christian parenting, but it goes about a whole lot more than that. So I encourage you to please, whether you're single, married, kids, no kids, I encourage you to have a listen to it. But with our words, we can shape other people's destinies. You know, if you, like she shared this morning, if I keep telling Isabella that she's, fat and ugly the whole time, doesn't matter how beautiful she becomes, she's always going to believe she's not beautiful enough. And is it because of anything else except maybe just that my words that I was using? You know, and the words maybe came from whatever place. Maybe I thought I myself was fat and ugly, but I projected onto her, and that's what she takes in. And then the cycle continues, because unless Jesus steps in and gives her a new heart, she's going to do the same to the next person. She's going to be like that snake. As soon as someone gets close enough to pinpoint her insecurity, she's going to be like, "Ah, well, you're not, you know, you're so fat and you're so whatever." Whatever it is, good at sport, you're ugly, you're smart, all those sort of things. And that's how powerful our words are, because it shapes people's whole lives. Because we start giving them their framework for their canvas. I remember when I was younger, we had those painting things. I don't know if you ever had it, and had the numbers. The numbers were connected to colors. I don't know if they still have it. But the painting's already actually been done for you. You're just filling in according to the outlines that someone else has placed there for you. And when we speak those things into our environment, we make those outlines. And if someone doesn't know better, all they're going to do is just fill in those colors. So if we speak like it to other people, and especially those who are still seeking and trying to find, and that's what the world does constantly, all the time. Truth does those outlines, and few people are free enough to be able to look beyond that and paint their own canvas according to how God has prepared it for them and how God wants to put those words in them. And this is obviously nothing new to Jesus. He understood the power of words. And it's not something he had to figure out. He understood, because he knew what they were expression of. And if you look at Mark 11, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not in season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And then in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And then Mark 2, verse 10 and 11, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And that's obviously the story of the guy coming through the roof. So now we see two instances where Jesus just speaks it, and it happens. Now obviously, if we see that there's a example of he speaks death on the one hand and he speaks life on the other hand. And I'm saying everything you speak, as you paint that canvas in, comes from the heart. So now Jesus speaking death on one side and life on the other side doesn't mean that Jesus has got an ounce of evil in him. That, or I'm lying about everything I'm saying right now. Probably closer to me lying, but it's neither. I believe when you look at this picture, you see Jesus understanding the authority and the power that's in his words. And there's a whole lot of other doctrinal stuff or theological stuff you can look into, the fig tree, for example. But bottom line for me, what I see is there's power in the words that we speak, specifically when they're driven by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus speaks that tree, I mean, it's a fig tree. I mean, it never hurt anybody, anything like that. And there's a lesson about fruits in and out of season, all that sort of stuff. But he just spoke it with a word. He said, "You will never, never bear fruit again." And to the other guy, he's like, "Get up, take up your mat and go." He said it. He didn't just wink at him or go like this. Oh yeah, well. And then the guy stood up. He spoke it to him. Okay, and it's a picture of the authority that he understood he had. But he also in that gives us an example of the life we can have when we understand what the Holy Spirit actually has come to do in us. What does it mean to have a renewed mind? Yes, a sound mind, but renewed. That out of that flows power and love. Exodus 17:6, another example, and I'm actually going to ask if the band can come up so long. Exodus 17, verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you." Again, this is now Moses. All the Israelites once again are moaning, and they're thirsty, and they're like, desert sand. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. And the people who drink, and Moses, and the people who drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders." And then in Numbers 20, verse 8, "Take the staff," same scenario, "take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So in closing, I'm just going to sum up a lot of this. And for me, this for me highlights a misunderstanding and misperceptions of how God wants to use our words. For me, it's almost a picture. God gives an analogy. Just as the stick physically touched the rock and tapped it and water came out, so your words have that much power as if you physically went there and touched it. But when you trust in me, when you have your faith in me, that's what I want to put in you. We read the scripture, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against every principality and power. You're not going to beat them by waving a stick around. But when you understand that your words are just spiritually, they're a club to everything you speak to. Spiritually, they have that physical effect, just as if you took that stick and you hit that stone. Now, we know what happened to Moses. He didn't listen, never got into the promised land. You know, and my question to you is, are we willing to take that step of faith? Or do we trust God enough that when He says speak, we speak? When we sit in those board meetings, when we walk past that homeless man, when Jesus says speak, you will stand and say, no, we are not going in that direction. You can fire me, but I will not sit by and allow this to happen. And this is not condemnation, this is life. Because what happened when He spoke it? Life came out of the rock. When we speak the words that God gives us, it's always life that flows out of it. Even if it doesn't look like it, there's life that comes out of it. The water representing the Holy Spirit, but new birth starts with the Holy Spirit. New birth, just like the natural birth we see in John 3, begins with water. Just like when we baptize people, we say it's symbolic of the new birth, of our death to ourselves and life being born into Christ. So when we speak the words that God gives us, it's life that springs forth. And without that, we're always going to be hovering between death and life. We're going to have to use our words of life to fix up where we've spoken death. When we've lost our temper, when our emotions have come in the way, when we've been disappointed. And I'm guilty as anybody else. I'm not exempt from it. Until this tent fades away, and I can be further clothed in heaven again, as Scripture says. Unclothed here to be clothed with my heavenly garments, whatever that may look like. I'm going to be hovering between that also, but my striving is not to focus on what I'm failing at. My striving is pressing forward to that upward call, knowing that only in Him can I ever truly speak life. Only in Him can I ever truly bring forth that water when people are thirsty in the desert. When you're sitting at school or at varsity or at your work, you're surrounded by many people. And I know if you're saying that you're most of the people I work with are spiritual Christian, even Christians have to go through the desert every now and then. And just like Jesus, it's only the Spirit that's going to bring you out again. But then you're sitting with other people who find themselves in the desert like Hagar, and they get that invitation from Christ, from God, I will bless you. I will bless your nations. But then the difference is, when God comes now, He comes in to take you out. And we sometimes are the only connection to that rock. The rock that brings forth life, Jesus Christ. And are we going to speak it, or are we going to try and beat people? Try and beat that rock so that they can understand it, or are we just going to speak it? But speaking it out of obedience, because God says, Moses, speak to the rock and tell water to come forth. Tell life to come forth. This isn't so much for atmosphere. I just timed it wrong, but it sounds great anyway. And here's the thing. Our words, when it's Christ-powered, are like the difference between me punching Brad with this fist, with my five fingers, and Mike Tyson doing it. It's the same five fingers. Same hand. Our hands look, you know, physiologically, they look the same. You know, the anatomy is the same. There's five fingers in more or less the same places. Yes, these might be bigger, but it's the same hand. But if I do it and he does it, the result is going to be completely different. So we can try to speak good things on our own and be like, look, I'm a good guy. I don't need Jesus that much. Yeah, I gave my life, but I'm good. He did amazing work for me. I'm good. You know, I've got the sound mind thing down. You know what? You're always just going to be slapping people like that. Your effect that it's going to have is going to be like this. What is saying? I want you to break through those walls. I want to break through those distractions. I want you to break through, not for yourself, but for those who need the water in the desert. And ultimately, the life-giving power of those words comes from our heart that's connected to God. Just for that brief moment where Moses is more concerned about how it's going to look in front of the people if it doesn't work, that just that brief moment of being disconnected caused him to not get into the promised land. And don't get me wrong, I'm not now trying to scare you into anything. I'm more trying to encourage you that that's what it is. That's what we should be seeking. Because of God's grace, we are going to fail. But because of His grace, He's always willing to come there and say that same word again. Moses, speak to the rock. Last time you hit it, speak to it. Okay, Moses, you hit it again last time. Speak to it. Moses, you did it again. Speak to it. And that's how God works. But as for us, if we're going to have that impact where we are at, we need to say, water come forth. Life come forth. I want you to stand. And like I said, I hope some of this you were able to reflect on. Maybe not all of it, maybe it's just one thing, but that you could reflect on it. And I'm going to read you something now to demonstrate how beautiful words can be. Doesn't matter what you think of this, but this is actually that something that really flowed out of me, and I'm not saying it's any good, but it doesn't matter. Because God said, speak, and I spoke. I could have been like, Lord, but actually, I'd prefer to hit the rock. He said, no, speak. So I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I wanted to recite it without reading it, but I don't want to mess it up, so I'm going to read it. The words are powerful. An expression of a heart that is full of either death or life, peace or strife. And the more we walk in this fallen condition, the more our hearts are about self-preservation. Self-preservation leads to alienation. No more us and God in perfect relation. Then in steps Jesus to birth something new in our heart and a promise to set us apart. Because with the Word He created the universe. With the Word He created the light. With the Word He cast out demons and brought people to life. With the Word He healed the lame. With the Word mended broken hearts. With the Word He declares that sin is forgiven. With the Word He took the hypocritical leaven. With the Word He declared it is finished. He has given us that Word. So that with the Word we can change a nation. With the Word we can reconcile a relation. But it starts with the Word where we confess that we are in need of His water, His renewing blood and leading spirit, and a shout out that says, yes, Jesus, yes. And we're going to end off with forever, because we're going to speak it, that Jesus reigns forever. Portion of the song that says, for a brief moment He hung on the cross there, and heaven turned away. In that moment, the magnitude of what He did just hit me again, anew. That it was a moment that He wasn't only separated from us. I think you preached on it. It was a moment that He wasn't only separated from us. He was separated from all eternity for that brief moment. He was separated from the Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask you now, as we're about to sing this, are you saying yes, Jesus, yes? Or are you saying wait, Jesus, wait? And if you know you're at this place right now, you're at a crossroads. You've been playing this game for a while now, but you need to come back and be like, Lord, you've asked me to speak to the rock and I've been hitting it constantly and there's no water coming out of it. There's no life coming out of it. There's no life in the situation I find myself in. Lord, speak to me again. Tell me what I need to say and I will say it this time. I promise, Lord. It'll be difficult, and even if I fail it this time, I want you to keep saying it to me because I want to get to that place where I can say it. My words are not filled with life, Lord. They're filled with death. Because of my emotion, because of the hurt, because of the letdown that I've filled up into my heart, in the center place of my life. Because of those things, Lord, I know everything that's coming out of my mouth is death. And if that is you, I'm going to ask you now, as we sing the song, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And I'm going to tell you why. I'll explain this to the youth. When God calls you, when He speaks to you, just like Moses had to physically say those things, if he said it, it would have built his faith. And what keeps us back so often from saying those things, just like Moses, is the fear of man. So I'm going to invite you, take that step to the front. Not because of condemnation's sake or any of that, because first of all, it's going to break the fear of man over your life. Second of all, when God does that work in your life here in front, when you're on your knees, and He answers your prayers, I can guarantee your faith is going to be built. Your faith is going to be built that you won't just be speaking to rocks for water to come out. You'll be speaking to mountains. You'll be speaking to mountains because you know that your God is alive. Your Redeemer lives. And third thing is, just like if Moses spoke to that rock and he said, "Water, come forth for my people, for the people God has sent me to and to lead." If he did that, guess whose faith would also be built? The people who witness it. Those people who are standing there moaning and groaning, their moaning and groaning would have been silenced on the spot had he just said, "Water, come forth in Jesus' name," or in the Father's name. So build your faith this evening. Build those here who are witnessing God do a work in your life, build it. And break that fear of man over your life, because we're always going to be ineffective with the fear of man. We are always going to be ineffective. We can't allow Islam to change the world because they don't have any fear of anything. Because their God tells them, break down everything by might. Our God says, forget might. Use the words of life. Say, yes, Jesus, yes. So that is why I'm going to invite you. And Ben, let's do that forever. And then we're going to allow you to first have your time with God in front of you. And then if God prompts us to, we'll pray with you. But you're first going to meet with God and you allow Him to say those things again to you where you beat the rock because you didn't want to be embarrassed in front of the people because of your fear of man. And allow God to do that work in you again. Speak life. Speak Christ. I feel I believe God has done a lot of work in some of your hearts tonight, some of our hearts tonight. But I do believe there's a woman in particular. You had an argument either with thing with your mother recently, and obviously you've said the apologies and all that sort of stuff. But there's still just the thought of even seeing her sometimes brings up that emotion again. I'm gonna ask you just to be bold and allow God to do that work in your life right now. To be bold and take that step so we can pray with you. Like I said, it's a three domino effect when we take that step. And this is not an ego thing. This is a freedom thing. So we're going to hang here for a bit. Another 5 minutes or so. We're going to allow those who need to do business with God to do business with God. And then we're going to dismiss you. Need to start at the beginning again. So can't dismiss you if I don't put this out there that you may be standing and you know your relationship with God isn't right. Your relationship with Jesus Christ isn't right. Either you need to recommit your life to Him and you need to come back to that place of saying, "Lord, I surrender all. I repent of following my own ways because I want to follow Your holy, eternal ways." Or maybe you've never done it. You're sitting here and maybe you've come to this service many times, but you've never said, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow Your eternal ways. I've tried to figure this out on my own. I've tried to, make some sense even of this Christian thing. But I'm failing every time. And my pride on one side is holding me back. But I want to come back to that place or come to that place for the first time of saying, Lord, show me what it means to be a Christ follower. Show me what it means to have peace, even in the worst circumstances. Show me what it means to love when I don't want to love. When my emotions are telling me that I can't love this person or that thing." So if that is you and you need to recommit or you need to commit for the first time, you need to say, "Jesus, here I am. And I want to say yes, Jesus, yes. I'm going to ask you to step forward from where you're at and take that step of coming back into His presence, coming back into relationship with Him. And then we'll wait about 2 minutes or so. If that is you, I'm going to ask you please to take that step. If you need healing in any part, if there's still something that you're struggling with and you want some prayer for healing, please let us pray for you. But I'm going to pray and close the service and dismiss you. But please don't make a noise inside here. When you leave, please be quiet. Father, I just want to thank you for the work that you've done tonight. Thank you for opening our eyes again, Lord, to see where we sometimes overlook the authority that you've given us, Lord. And we sometimes, in false humility, don't walk in the authority that you've given us. And I ask in Jesus' name that you will awaken that understanding of the authority we have in the cross. The authority to speak life where there is only death. The authority to speak life where there is only barrenness and hurt. Let me speak those words of life again, Lord. In Jesus' name, that we will not shy away from speaking to that rock when you say speak. And not running away, Lord. Help us to be sensitive again, to respond again to what you're doing in us and through, or want to do through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. And as we leave this evening again, Lord, thank you, Lord, that we don't leave your presence, but we go with your presence to take it to those who are still lost, Lord, to those who are still in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.